Moses wrote over in Deuteronomy the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may walk in all the words of our God. Well, there's so many secret things that we do not know. So many, many, many. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself said, we know in part. We preach in part. We see through a glass dimly. But one day, when that which is in part shall be done away, we will know even as we are known. That'll be a day, won't it, when we shall know all these things, even as we are known of our God. But there are some things that we know. There's some precious promises revealed in His Word that we've been taught of God. Our Lord said, all that come to me are taught of God. And the Holy Spirit, our Lord said, will take the things of mine and show them to you. And we're taught of God. There's some things we know. Briefly, we know that the Son of God has come. We know that. And that He has given to us understanding, that we may know Him that's true, and that we're in Him that is true. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. We know that. And then Peter said, we know this. We know we're not redeemed from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers by the deeds of the law, or by silver and gold, or by the works of the flesh. We know that. And we know we are redeemed before God with the precious blood of His Son, as of a lamb without spot or blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We know that. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know Him. He prayed that he might know Him more and better, but he said, I know Him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, confident, that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know that. And then we know this, and we take great delight and joy in this. We know this, that though this earthly tabernacle, this body crumble and decay and perish and fold it up, we have a house. We have a building. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this body we groan, but we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our body which is from heaven. For to be absent from this body is to be present with our Lord. We know that. And then my text, Romans 8:28. Just look at it here. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, and I dealt with this last Wednesday night, but just briefly, all things, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And when you say that, you say all things. But also I'll add, and all things past, present, and future. But all things past, present, and future are in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all angels, good angels or bad angels, good spirits or bad spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, all things, pleasant and unpleasant. It says here, they work together. They work together under the ordination, under the direction, according to the wise purpose of my Heavenly Father, for my eternal good. That's what it says, not my present enjoyment particularly, or my present comfort particularly. but they work together for our eternal good and for His glory. And we know that all things are working together for good. For whom? For whom? Now, this is not a blanket promise made to all of Adam's race. But this promise refers to a particular people. It says all things work together for good to them who love God. All men do not love God. All men may love a God, the God of their imagination, the God of tradition. But these people love the God of revelation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Scriptures, the God of creation, the God of sovereignty, the God of holiness, the God of providence, the God of purpose, that God. They don't just tolerate Him, they love Him. They're glad He's God. They rejoice in Himself. Not just in His benefits, but in Himself. They love God. They delight in the presence of God. They walk with God. They talk with God. They love Him. Just as He is, just as He revealed. They love God. And listen. And they are the called. The called. The called. According to His purpose. That's what we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Peter the Apostle said, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence. Make it the most important thing in your life to make your calling and election sure. They're one and the same. Those whom He elected, He called. Those whom He called, He elected. It's one and the same. Let me show you that in the Scripture. Calling and election is one and the same. Peter made it one and the same. He said, make your calling an election. You can't have an election without a calling. And you can't have people called who are not elected because they won't come. So turn with me to three scriptures. First to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks He's foolishness, but unto you who are called. Now these are the people we're talking about. All things work together for good to them who are called. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God. Now, there's no foolishness with God, but this is what men call foolishness. But even what men think is foolishness is wiser than they are. What men call weakness, the weakness of Christianity, the weakness of religion, the weakness of those who are religious, that's what they say. But that's still stronger than they are. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many mighty. Doesn't say not any, says not many. Not many noble are called, but God hath chosen. You see, I told you, calling and election's one and the same. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise in this world are called, but God hath chosen. See this? And they're the ones that are called. Right, read on. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God had chosen the base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, nobodies, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Choosing and calling, one and the same. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2. Those whom He chose, He called. Those whom He called is because He chose them. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, listen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, Paul's been talking about people who do not love the truth and perish. But he says in verse 13, of 2 Thessalonians 2. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose you before the world began to receive that glory, and then he called you. Whom he chooses, he calls. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and reading beginning with verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8. And Paul says, now Timothy, verse 8, 2 Timothy 1, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the truth of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Who saved us? God did. It was the power of God that saved us and called us. He called us. He chose us. He saved us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It didn't depend on our works. But it's according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the world began, but is now manifested by the appearing of our Lord. That's true. That's not deep doctrine. That's just good doctrine. It's just true. It's just true. Now back to my text, Romans 8. All right, verse 28. And we know that everything, all things, are working together for good to them who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. That's what Paul said over there in 2 Timothy. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I want to take these words one at a time and look at them intently like we've never looked at them before. It says, for whom he foreknew. It doesn't say what he foreknew. It says whom he foreknew. I hear people say, well, the foreknowledge of God is this. He's saying that God saw what people would do. He's not even talking here about what people are going to do. He's talking about the people themselves. It's whom he foreknew, not what he foreknew. Whom he foreknew. He knew them. He knew them. He said he knew them and ordained them to be his own. Over in Jeremiah, if you want to turn to Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, of Jeremiah, verse 5. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. The Lord's speaking to this man, Jeremiah, and he says in verse 5, verse 4 says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He didn't say, I knew what you'd do. He said, I knew you. I knew you. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified, I set apart you. I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. God knows people. He foreknew them. Now, when those people appeared at the judgment, in Matthew 7, they said, our Lord had said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, their claim to heaven was based upon what they did. They said, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. They did those things, and God knew they did those things. He knew they did those things. But he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. This is what foreknowledge is. It's foreknowledge not of events and things, though he knows all events and things. He ordains them. He brings them to pass. But this is not foresight of faith, or foresight of good works, or foresight of righteousness. It's a declaration of his special love and knowledge of them. He foreknew them. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Listen to this. John 10 verse 13. Verse 14. John 10, 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I'm known of them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and the sheep. This is the way I know my sheep, as the Father knows me, and as I know my Father. I know my sheep, whom he foreknew. You see what I'm trying to say? And this so-called explanation, foreknowledge, is God knowing what people are going to do. That's not what he said. He says, whom he foreknew. Not what, whom. Now turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is powerful here. Verse 19. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God. The foundation of God. What's the foundation of God? It's the foundation of all things. It's the basis. It's the covenant. It's the kingdom. It's the salvation of a people. It's spiritual blessings. Complete and everlasting salvation. The new heaven, the new earth. A kingdom of people, holy and beloved, conformed to the image of his Son, the foundation of God, the purpose of God, the will of God. That's the basis. All right. It says the foundation of God standeth sure. How's it going to stand sure? Because God laid it. God laid this foundation. According to his sovereign pleasure, according to his eternal purpose, according to his free grace. And it'll stand. It'll stand sure. Nothing we build will stand forever because the foundation's weak. But God, this foundation God laid, and it stands sure. It's not the work of men's hands or the work of their wheels. This foundation is on the rock, Christ Jesus, the rock of ages, the tried stone, the sure stone. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a tried stone, a sure stone. He that believeth shall not be ashamed. It stands sure. All right, watch this. Having this seal. Purpose of God has this seal. Words are so important. And I try in my study to find out what words mean in the original language, what they mean, and what they mean in our language. The foundation of God, the purpose of God, the covenant, the new heaven, new earth, all the future. Stand sure, God laid this foundation, and it has a seal. A seal, number one, a seal is a stamp of approval. A seal is a mark of the genuineness and certainty and security. A seal is the person firm, unchangeably attesting to this fact. What is the seal of this glorious foundation, the purpose of God? Here it is. The Lord knoweth them that are his, whom he foreknew. I know my sheep. I know them. And this is the seal of that great and glorious purpose. God knows them that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Turn to the Lord. This is what our Lord prayed in John 17. Turn to John 17 a moment. I told you we were going to look at these words as intently as we've ever looked at them. That's what I'm doing. Whom he foreknew. Whom? That's the key to it. He foreknew. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this stamp, this mark, attested to by this fact. God knows them that are his. All right, look at John 17, our Lord praying for his people here, verse 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, thou hast come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. They are thine, and all mine are thine. And thine are mine, I'm glorified in them. Now verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one as we're one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. All right, back to the text. Romans 8, verse 29. Whom he foreknew. Now watch this next word. Whom he foreknew, them. Or whom he did know, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word predestinate only occurs in the Scripture four times. Just four times, that's all. Twice here, and twice in Ephesians 1. And everywhere the word predestinate occurs, in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1, it says this, that God has a special knowledge of them whom he foreknew, a special love for them, and he has predetermined in his eternal mind, in his everlasting, unchangeable purpose and decrees, that they will be one day perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has predestinated those whom he knew to be like Christ. Perfectly conformed to his image. Sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears, we're going to see him as he is, the glorified, risen, glorified man. In glorified flesh. We're going to see him as he is right now at the right hand of God, the man Christ Jesus, the Lord our righteousness, and we're going to be like him. God is predestinated. Everyone whom he knows, whom he elects, for whom Christ died, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what the word predestination means. Let's go over to Ephesians 1 and look at it there. It says, predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he says in Romans 8. Let's look at Ephesians 1 and see what he says. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 5. Listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Christ is the Son of God. He has predestinated all of his sons to be like Christ. And we shall be, because God's predestinated it. And then over here in Romans 8, he says something at the end of verse 29. Verse 29 says, whom he foreknew, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue shall confess, he's the Lord. He's the firstborn. Now listen to me. He's the firstborn of God, the only begotten of the Father. He's the firstborn with respect to all creatures and creation. He's before all things. And all things were made by him. He's the firstborn and heir of all things. The government's on his shoulders. The rule is his. The kingship is his. The priesthood is his. The inheritance is his. He's the firstborn son. And everything's his. We partake of it because of our union with him. He's the heir of all things. We're joint heirs, being married to Christ. He's the firstborn of all the saints, the sons of God. They're all created by him, in him, for him, and will be like him. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first to rise by his own power to an immortal life in glorified flesh to die no more. And in so doing, he brings many sons to glory with him. And all of these should be like him. It's not what he foreknew, it's whom. Whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate, unchangeably predestinate, having the power to work all things according to his purpose and will, that they all will be like his son, that he might have all the preeminence, be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, the third word, moreover. Whom he did predestinate, them he called. Them he called. Pastor, how can I know if I'm indeed known, predestinated, and called? I'll try to answer that. And the very first fact with which I would deal is this. The very fact that you're interested in this subject, in this Savior, in this salvation, indicates that evidently you've been called. The world's not interested. There's none that seek after God. There's none that understand it. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. He takes no delight in the things of God. But here you are, sitting here with the Bible open. Why? Because you love it. Because you're interested in it. Because you desire to know the things of God. Because you desire to know God. That in itself is of the Lord. That in itself. But our election is known by our calling. That's what Peter said. Make your calling and election sure. And our election is known by our calling. Paul said in Galatians 1, God who separated me from my mother's womb called me by his grace. He called me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's turn over there again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll read this again. In verse 13 it says, talks about the election. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. He called by our gospel. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, just in doctrine or creed. It came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. It came to you in much assurance. And you became followers of the Lord. And you became examples to those about you. And you became witnesses of the gospel. And you turned from your idols to serve the living God. And to wait for his Son from heaven. You called. And you responded. This is what our Lord said about the disciples in John chapter 17. Turn over there, I want to show you what he said here in his priestly prayer. In John 17. He says in verse 8, he says in verse 8, I have I have given them the words you gave me. Now that's exactly what I've done this morning. Give you the words that God gave me. This is the word of God. Christ said, I've given my disciples the word you gave me. And what was their response? They received them. They received them. And secondly, and they've known surely that I came from thee. And they believed. I gave them the word. They received it. They knew it was from you, that you sent me. And they believed. And that's how you know you're God's elect. Do you believe? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. And Paul deals with this subject also in Ephesians chapter 1. Now listen. In Ephesians 1, let me just show you this, and you can study it later. But in the first six verses, Paul talks about the work of the Father in redemption. And this is what he said. He chose us. He chose us. He predestinated us. Verse 6, he accepted us in the Beloved. In verses 7 through 10 or 11, he talks about the work of Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Verse 9, he made known unto us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, in him we obtained an inheritance. That's the work of the Son. Now, look at verse 13. In whom you trusted. You who were chosen. You who were predestinated. You who were accepted in Christ. You who were redeemed by his blood. Enlightened by the Lord Jesus, in whom you trusted when? After you heard the word of truth. After you heard the gospel of your salvation. In whom, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit, the promise. Now, my friends, the old-timers used to talk about a general call. A general call that all men hear. And it comes in several ways. A general call. There's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Just about everybody in the world will acknowledge there's a God. That a man named Jesus died on a cross. That religion will do something for people if they have it and they're serious enough in it. There's a light that lighteth every man. And then another call is the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The things that God has made, creation. God is revealed in the things he's made. They're clearly seen. The law of God written on the conscience. And the gospel is preached. Hebrews 4:2 says the gospel was preached to Israel in the wilderness, but it did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So there's a general call that goes to all the world. The light, creation, the heavens, the conscience, and the gospel. But then there's an effectual call. And we'll show it to you in John 10. A call that comes to the sheep. The call that comes to the sheep. This is the effectual call. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be like Christ. And whom he predestinated, he called by his gospel. Now listen, John 10, verse 24. Then these Jews, then came the Jews round about him. These are religious men. They were in religion. They believed there was a God. They kept certain days and all. But they looked at Christ and they said, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. The Lord answered and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. This is what he's saying. Even the miracles I do. I told you in the miracles I do. Even Nicodemus said, well, no man can do these things except God be with him. But you didn't believe. You believed not. Because you're not of my sheep. You're not of my sheep. I said unto you, my sheep, hear. That's one of the marks of a sheep and a sign of a sheep. He'll hear the shepherd. He'll follow the shepherd. You're not my sheep. You've heard these things, you've seen these things, but you didn't believe them. You're not of my sheep. But whom he foreknew, whom he predestinated to be like Christ. He called. Now listen. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. He said, whom he foreknew. I know my sheep. And they follow me. That's how you know your election. My sheep hear my word. They hear my voice. They hear my gospel. And they believe it. And they follow me. That's how you know. And what do I do for them? I give them eternal life. And they'll never perish. And no man will ever pluck them out of my hand. You see, my Father gave them to me, chose them in me before the foundation of the world, and gave them to me. Gave them to me to be their surety, their representative, their Savior, their Redeemer. He gave them to me. He put them in my hands. And all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll never cast out. Because I came down from heaven not to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me. That of all which he hath given me, I'll lose not one, but I'll raise them up at the last day. That's a promise. That's the foundation of God that stands sure, having this seal. He knows them that are his. I know my sheep. I know them like the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I preach to them, and they hear my voice. And they come running. And they follow me. Another shepherd they won't hear. Another voice they won't hear. They'll follow me. And I'll give every one of them eternal life. And they'll never perish. Back to my text. Now, move along here. Whom he foreknew. Whom he foreknew. Not what. Whom. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated to be like Christ, he called him. And whom he called, he justified. Justified. Now listen to me carefully. Just a few more minutes. I looked up that word carefully again. Justified is powerful. It means to render just. Just. Second word, innocent. Innocent of all charges. It means to be holy. It means to be as righteous as God. Who? Them. Them whom he foreknew. Them whom he predestinated to be like Christ. Them whom he called through the gospel. Them he justified. Who did it? He did. He justified. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not charging their trespasses unto them, but charging them to him. And he was made sin for us, that we might be made innocent. That we might be made holy, that we might be made just and righteous in him. He justified them. He did it. How did he do it? Romans 5. How in the world did he do that? Romans chapter 5, it'll tell you how he did it. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified, innocent, righteous, holy, not guilty, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received an atonement. At one moment. My. What power. Whom he foreknew. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. He called them. And they heard. And they came. And they followed. And he justified them. Holy, with his garments on, I'm as spotless as his Son. Near, so near to God, near I cannot be. In the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. I am a son. Innocent. And whom he justified, he glorified. Every one of these words was past tense. Did you notice that? He predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified. All past tense. You know why? Because our God declares the end from the beginning. It's already set. It's determined. He calls those things which be not as though they were. He said Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But he didn't die until 2,000 years ago. All those decades and centuries and millenniums that took place before he died. But he was dead in the mind of God. He was dead in the purpose of God. He was dead as far as the God Almighty's salvation is concerned. He's the lamb slain for Abraham too. And I tell you this, if he foreknew you and purposed to make you like Christ and called you with the gospel and justified you, you're already glorified. You're already seated with Christ in the heavens, and there's four reasons for that. Listen. All the elect are already glorified. Number one, in Christ their head and representative, they're glorified. Where the forerunner has already entered in for us, and we're seated in him. Secondly, in view of God, with whom there's no such thing as time. There's no yesterday, today, and tomorrow with God. It's all the eternal present. What God decrees is always so. Thirdly, with respect to the redemption accomplished, if the redemption's accomplished, then the inheritance is reserved for you. How can an inheritance be reserved? Because it's already bought and paid for. And then fourthly, insofar as the place is prepared and ready for us, we're glorified. And our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'll tell you this. Rather than being a doctrine as a basis for argument, or a doctrine, as some people say, the hated doctrine of election predestination, or a despised doctrine, this is the most beloved doctrine in the Bible to me. It's most beloved. It's my hope. If salvation is left in any shape, form, or fashion to me or anything I've done or will do, I'll never be saved. But if God foreknew me in Christ and purposed to make me like His Son and called me and by His blood washed me and by His righteousness made me holy and innocent, and He's already justified me and glorified, I'm happy. I rejoice. Because I can't do it.